The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 42, which is on page 1094 of your Bibles. Acts of the Apostles, from chapter 2, verse 42, the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.
I'm sure you've had lots of visiting speakers over the last little while, David Clark was telling me, and so I'm sure that you have seen many meaningless gestures from the front. There's perhaps none more meaningless than a speaker taking his watch off, pretending that he's conscious of the time at all, but I'll do it anyway. I'm going to try in 20 minutes, and you can hold me to this at the end, to give the seven marks of a biblical missional church. There are, I think, seven core things that were on the heart of God about what his church should be and would be that would make it transformative into the cultures in which he's called it. Now, the way in which these things are done would change from culture to culture, and would change from Jerusalem to Ephesus, and so on, as churches were planted. The state, the reflection of that church will change whether you're perhaps in Bear's Den or Westerhales. But nonetheless, I am convinced that in that very first church, the first account of church life that we have, which is at the end of Acts chapter 2, within that first account there are seven marks that should be seen in every church that is going to grow anywhere in the world. And so what I'm going to try and do as I go through them is ask you to do your own sort of little MOT test. To think perhaps of Logie St. John's here as you plan for the next 5 years or 10 years. As you plan to see this congregation grow and develop. As you plan to see the kingdom of God advance from here out into the streets round about here. As you begin to plan together what that might look like moving forward. You're able to ask, so on a scale of 1 to 10... on these seven things, how high are we, or how low are we? What do we have to work at a little bit more? And what, you know, we're doing really good at this. We are good at this. And my guess is that none of us are going to get tens on them all. If you do, great, I would close down today and say we've cracked it. We don't need to do this anymore. But I want us to try and reflect, both corporately and individually, what is it I'm bringing to these seven things? What is it that I do that actually makes this a better church? Because it's closer to the church that was on the very heart of God, as we see Luke telling the story of the first church at the end of Acts chapter 2. Because it is possible, isn't it, to get surface things of church really, really well done. As in Northern Ireland, speaking at stuff a few weeks ago, and I was staying with my son, who's part of a church up in the Port Stewart area of Northern Ireland, and we're watching this programme on TV. My son kind of likes it, and it's where you get a sort of old car, and the garage kind of just does it up into this really, really cool looking car with lots of chrome and sparkles and all sorts of things. So this program was kind of how you took this old car that was kind of rusted and how they spent ages in the garage getting the right colours and five coats of paint and all this stuff done. And they finished the car and they turned the engine on and it got literally about 20 yards out the garage door and conked out. They hadn't done any work on the engine. And so it looked great, but it didn't actually do what it was intended to do, which was to take people from A to B. And it is possible for church on the outside to look great. It is possible to get all the bits of church in a row so it looks as though something is happening. But actually, if you were to look more closely at it, you might see that it's not fit for purpose. Are you fit for purpose? What is it God intends the church to be? So here's the seven, and let me just kind of run through them. As I say, quite quickly, David Clark asked me to say a little bit about missional church, because that's what my kind of doctorate and writing and most of my talking is about. So it's a basic kind of thing for you to think about. First of all, they were a learning community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They loved the word. The word directed them and shaped them as a community. That idea, that Greek word of devoted, they were absolutely and completely committed to the apostles' teaching. This wasn't like they came and they read the Bible, they kind of opened it on a Sunday morning when the reading was taking place at the front and never opened it again. They desired to hear it. And commentators tell us that the apostles' teaching probably at that point was the Jesus story and stories. So the first thing, the first mark about the church was the church loved the Jesus story. They could never get enough of it. They wanted to hear about Jesus over and over and over again. Who was he? What did he do? What did he say? Tell us about Jesus. We want to hear about Jesus. He can tell us all sorts of theology and all sorts of missional ideas, but the first thing that we want to know is we want to know about Jesus. We have a depth of understanding about Jesus and who he is. So on a scale of 1 to 10, within your own life and in the life of the church, if somebody was coming in, you say, wow, there's a group of people who love to talk about Jesus. They love to hear Jesus' stories. They love to think and chat to one another about what Jesus has done and is doing. They get excited about hearing about people coming to faith and Jesus doing different things. They love it. They are a Jesus community, radically for Jesus, a learning community. So how is that marked out by what you're doing? I guess second one, once they've kind of got that devotion, they are a praying and praising community. They love to worship and praise Jesus, and they love to pray. It's interesting, as I travel the country, one of the interesting things I've seen over the last 5 years is the growth in prayer in the church in Scotland. Partly that's because the church in Scotland has been at such a decline and fighting with itself and totally missing what God is doing that we've found ourselves in such a state we've had to throw ourselves back upon the grace of God. And more things are happening in terms of prayer. I would say there are more prayer groups in local churches in Scotland today than at any time since I came into ministry, which is about 20 years ago. People are desiring God because they are recognizing, and perhaps you've recognized this, that actually we are dependent for our very survival upon the grace of God. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit being at work amongst us. Without that, we have no future as a church. I'm told that statistics will come up in the next little while that will say certainly the evangelical community within Scotland will now measure less than 2% of the population. 150,000 or something like that. And has been in decline for 20, 30, 40 years, but has been in steep decline over the last five. Now, at the same time, I've seen churches growing massively in some of the cities in Scotland. By conversion growth, it's not just a total blank picture. But it is a picture that forces God's people to put first a recognition that we are in need of God to come and renew us and revive us, because the sum total of all our parts as individuals is not enough to make the sort of transformation that God calls us to make. So we need to pray. And about 3 or 4 years ago, we had a year of prayer called the Big F. And we asked congregations all across the country to book in for a day of prayer and fasting. Across Scotland, there was a whole year, literally every day, there was a group of people somewhere in Scotland praying and fasting that God would come and move. And this Saturday, St. Andrew's Day, there's something you may know about this, something called the Stand. And the Stand is 12 hours of prayer and worship at Queen's Park Baptist Church, where people from all across Scotland, and so far something like 400 people, have booked in for different worship leaders, different people leading prayer, different types of prayer, all sorts of things in the centre of Glasgow, praying for next year in Scotland, for the Commonwealth Games, for the independence vote, for the Ryder Cup, for all sorts of things. A big year in Scottish history. So a need to pray. Sometimes it is only when we come to a real crisis moments, difficult moments, that we find a new energy and desire to seek God's face. But God is calling his people close to him. He wants to encounter us. He wants to speak into our lives. He wants to remind us of our identity in him as his people. And so they were a praying community and a praising one. They liked to praise God. Sometimes, do you find this? Maybe it's just me. Sometimes Christians corporately are just really, really miserable people. Are we? I mean, I'm sure you're thinking about other people, but, you know, but we are. You say in a church or a church group, in my experience, let's have a Kaylee. Oh, ya beauty. You think, this is a different type of people. There's all sorts of yahooing and celebrating and all sorts of things that that I can never quite understand. But sometimes in the midst of the most wonderful God who is pouring out his heart in blessing to his people, we respond like the Ascot Miseries. Anybody remember the Ascot Misery adverts coming on? Well, this people knew that they had been in darkness, and in Jesus they had found light. This people knew that they were not a people, and now they are a people. This people knew where their destiny lay. It lay eternally with Jesus. And so they were a praising people. When folks come in here, marks out of 10, would they say, wow, these people love to pray for one another, they love to pray for what's happening, and they like to praise. They like to praise. Third thing, they're a dynamic community. They were filled with awe, and the apostles were doing all sorts of miraculous things. Now, the sense of being filled with awe, I want to say, is filled with expectation. They were filled with expectation. Their faith level was high. They expected God to work. They expected to see people come to faith. They expected to see new people join them. They expected to see God work. They were dynamic because they were faith-led and driven. The church as a dynamic force for good. Wouldn't that be brilliant? Wouldn't that be great if people said, you know, I'm not really a Christian, but I tell you, you see these people that go to Logie St. John, you see that group of people, my goodness, they are different. They have such life about them, an expectation. Things happen there. They have big plans. High faith. Dynamic people. Well, that's what the early church was. Next thing, they are a relational community. They knew one another. They met in one another's homes and broke bread together. And the idea of breaking bread comes twice in this. And commentators think once it's a kind of official, so that almost they were having communion together and remembering the Lord's death till he came. But also, they just met in one another's homes. They were relational. They knew the needs of each other. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. I sometimes go to churches where it would be possible for folks to come in, sit up the back, leave again without anybody speaking to them. How can that be a reflection of a Trinitarian God? Places where people are not known by name. Where people don't take time to listen to one another. Where deep relationships are not built and everything is just surface in exactly the same way as it is in the world. That is not the church. That's not what we are called to be. We are called for people to say, see how these Christians love one another. You can't love people if you don't speak to them. You can't love them if you don't know them. You want to be shoulder to shoulder with people relationally. And that's why I was so encouraged to hear that you're having a lunch after the service next Sunday. An opportunity for people to be drawn in, just to chat to one another and laugh and find out, what are you doing at the moment? What's happening in your life? Are there things that I could pray about for you? I want to be involved with you together, deepening and deepening relationally. In a society which is choosing separation and fragmentation, one of the biggest countercultural things in the heart of the church is the quality of its relationships. If it doesn't have quality of relationships, it has nothing to counter what is out in the world already. They were a relational community. So how are you doing? How are you doing? They were a sacrificial community. They sold what they had so that people who had nothing within their fellowship could survive. Can you imagine that? They were literally looking round the congregation, building relationally, understanding what needs were. We're told by Paul, when he's talking about the church, not many of you are wealthy, not many of you are wise. So this is normal, ordinary people are looking out and saying, you know, there are some of us in our congregation and they're really, really struggling. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell something that I've got and give the money so that they can survive. sacrificial. It's costly faith. But why would it be any different if we name the name of Jesus, the one whom gave everything for you, everything, the one who poured out blood for you, the one who had his body broken for you? If his church is to be a representation of him on the earth, how could we think that following Jesus would not be costly in some way? The church was sacrificial in its giving. Now, I'm not saying that we have to have a sale auction at the end. I'm not going to conduct an auction of the stuff you want to get rid of to give into church funds. What I am saying is that the first church took seriously the needs of the congregation individually, and particularly the ones who were struggling, the ones who were finding things difficult, the ones for whom crisis had suddenly fallen upon them. It was the church who supplied what they needed. And I think that's a challenge to the whole church across the UK. Only two to go, you may be glad to know. And I'll do them in 2 minutes, 1 minute each. They were a thankful community. We're told they had glad and sincere hearts. Again, that Greek word for glad, their hearts were full of adoration. They were glad, they were thankful people. Not the glass half full type people, but the glass full because of a relationship with God. Isn't it interesting that in lots of places where the church is really growing, there has been three things happen. There has been persecution, there has been a problem, and there has been gladness together. I just love it. I'm challenged. I know some Christians who have endured huge suffering within China over years of faith. And every time I meet with them, and I'm sure if you meet Christians from other parts of the world, every time I meet them, I am stunned by their capacity of gladness and thankfulness. Stunned by it. Even in the midst of seeing horrible, horrible things happen to people that they loved and knew. A thankfulness of heart at the fact that they are God's and God is with them. That early church that was going to face terrible persecution was a church who knew what gladness was. So how do you score on that? And then lastly, when they had these six things together, this is really interesting, isn't it? They didn't have, or it doesn't say they had an evangelistic strategy. It doesn't say that they used Alpha or Christianity Explored. It does say the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. God was reaching into the hearts of people outside of the community of faith and drawing them into it. They were a growing community. But why would they not be a growing community if they were so different to the communities that were all round about them? If there was an old-fashioned word, if there was a winsomeness, if there was a love, if there was a gladness, if there was a relational sense of belonging, if there was devotion and desire, if there was praise and prayer, if they had all these things, why would you not want to join that group of people? And so people were naturally joined. There was natural church growth because of the depth of the community. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in a year's time you saw people who were naturally coming here, who had either drifted away from church years ago or have never been involved in church at all. And why were they coming? They were coming because you were so different as a people that they could experience nothing like you anywhere else. And your witness was such that people in these flats or people in these houses were saying, I want to be part of that. I want to understand more about this Jesus who is drawing these people together. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Seven marks of a biblical church. Unchanging throughout church history. Seven marks, if you like, of a successful church. Churches who get it. Who love God, love the Word, love praising, love one another, love committing to the poor, and grow because they do. That is God's heart for you. What do you need to put in place to make that a reality? What do you as an individual have to give to make that happen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this congregation. I want to thank you for every member of it, for the gifts that you have given to them, for their desire to seek and to serve you, for their commitment to one another. And I pray that all of these things may deepen, grow and develop. I pray as the congregation moves forward with new elders, with a vacancy committee to be put together, that you would have your hand upon them for good. I pray that they would be so filled with a knowledge of your love and presence that they would be marked as a people of gladness and thankfulness, and that you may add to their numbers those who are being saved. Have your hand upon this congregation, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.